This morning, by God's grace, we are returning to our study in the Gospel according to Matthew. I want to look at Matthew chapter 17, and I also want to read a passage from Deuteronomy 18. So let's start in Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15, and then we'll turn to our passage in Matthew 17. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. Though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I told Jared this morning I'm about 67%. I have been sick the last couple days. May not have been wise for me to attempt this morning, but it turns out I'm one of the most stubborn people in the world, and we're traveling next Sunday, so I didn't want to miss two Sundays. My daughter's playing the piano. I texted the session this morning, asked for a quick prayer, and I could feel that they were praying for me, and that means a lot. Matthew chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We'll begin in verse 15. A new prophet like Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And then we turn to Matthew chapter 17. Augustine, early church father, very famously said, or it's attributed to him, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And we see that in our passage this morning. The Old Testament pointing forward to the coming of a promised Redeemer. The Old Testament promising all the way back to Moses the coming of a prophet like Moses, who is Jesus. The Old Testament predicting that serpent crusher all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 who will come, the suffering servant of Isaiah, the son of David, the Messiah of Daniel. Over and over again, the Old Testament is pointing to this coming Messiah, and that's exactly what we see in our passage this morning in Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say the first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. God, you are the source of all light, and by your word you give light to our souls. We ask this morning that you would pour upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be opened. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage this morning shows the importance of reading the New Testament in light of the Old Testament. Jesus goes up on this mountain and he takes with him his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. And while he's there, he is transfigured, or you might say transformed. And pressing all limits of human language, the passage tells us that his face shines like the sun. His clothes become white as light. There is this bright cloud that overshadows them. And out of this cloud comes a voice, the voice of God. Every bit of this, all of this imagery, is designed by intention, the mountain, the cloud, to remind us of Sinai and the giving of the law to Moses. Moses on the mountain with God. In fact, verse 1 begins in our passage, after 6 days. You may remember it was on the seventh day in Exodus 24, after 6 days, that Moses spoke to, or that God spoke to Moses. But now, as our passage in Deuteronomy 18 tells us, one greater than Moses is here. The ultimate prophet, the final prophet, the final and full revelation of God. And these three disciples are given a remarkable vision. Not only do they see the Lord in his glory, but if you can imagine this, they see the Lord speaking to Moses and Elijah. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us the content of his conversation, but if you'll turn with me just for a moment to Luke, there's a very instructive parallel, Luke chapter 9. In Luke's account of the Transfiguration, in Luke 9:31, we'll begin in verse 30 of Luke 9. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his, now the ESV says departure, but the word in the Greek there is his exodus. They spoke about his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. The exodus that Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. This whole episode, as incredible as it is to imagine, is pointing to this idea that the Old Testament prophet Moses was a foreshadow of the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ, and his exodus is ultimately our exodus from sin into eternal life. His physical transformation is a reminder of the glory of Jesus Christ. And the appearance of Moses and Elijah, of course, represent the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, which were also witnesses to Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, the one who fulfills the Old Testament. Elijah was considered the prophetic forerunner of the Messiah. He was prophesied in Malachi that he would come before Jesus comes. And Jesus explains again, and we've seen this in Matthew, that John the Baptist fulfills that role. He is the role of Elijah coming and proclaiming Jesus' appearance, heralding him as the king. But then in what I think is probably one of the funniest statements in all of Scripture, and there's a lot of humor in the Scripture, this one gets me every time. It has to be the understatement of all understatements. Here is this incredible production, this remarkable vision of Jesus in all of his glory, replicating in so many ways Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. You have Elijah there, you have Moses there, and here's Peter in verse 4, Lord, it is good that we are here. You think? Yeah, pretty good. Pretty good to be here. Not a bad day. most understated thing in the world. And then he says, if you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. It's a remarkable occasion. Peter doesn't know what to make of it. You can't blame him for offering to pitch tents as a hospitable thing. It's just so funny, so odd. And while he's offering to pitch tents, verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Again, these are echoes of the words from Sinai. These are also echoes from the baptism of Jesus, where you remember that same voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The bright cloud, that's reminiscent of the cloud of God's presence, of glory. You see that many times in the Old Testament, but particularly in Deuteronomy. God the Father, in publicly endorsing Jesus as his beloved Son, he's the incarnate Son. He's superior to Elijah. He's superior to Moses. The disciples must listen to him in order to understand his messianic purpose. That command there, listen to him. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him. Yes. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. Yes, Moses was the forerunner of Jesus. Yes, Elijah was the forerunner of Jesus. Yes, every book in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. But this is the ultimate, the penultimate verification of who Jesus is. This is my Son. I am pleased with him. What is the proper response? And remember that so often Matthew's desire is to show us the wrong response to Jesus and the right response to Jesus. The right response to Jesus is repentance, faith, and listen to what he has to say. These are the words of life, and that again echoes the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. The whole picture shows us that Jesus stands above all the other prophets, all the prophets that came before him. Moses and Elijah would be among the greatest who came before him. And he's not saying, don't listen to Moses and Elijah. Of course, listen to Moses and Elijah. But Jesus himself is the ultimate fulfillment. He is supreme above all the other prophets because he's God's Son. And that's what Matthew's been laying out for us. He is so concerned with us knowing who Jesus is and that he is who he claims to be. So many witnesses, angels, wise men, prophets, John the Baptist, the Roman centurion, even demons, his own mother, the Canaanite woman, the disciples, the Peter. But this is the greatest witness of all. When God himself speaks from heaven and marks out Jesus as his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, the one who was prophesied by Moses, "This is my Son, listen to him." And what did the disciples do? Verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Of course they were. Who wouldn't be? But look at this response. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And I love this. Verse 8, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Rise and have no fear. He touched them. Rise and have no fear. They saw him, and they saw no one but him. Some of you may be familiar with the painting, The Transfiguration, by the Italian High Renaissance master Raphael. He completed it in 1520. It was commissioned by Pope Clement VII. It was supposed to be an altarpiece at a cathedral in France, but it ended up, I don't know how, but it's at St. Peter's now in Vatican City. I've had the honor of seeing it twice. It's just an incredible piece of art. If you get a chance, you can go Google it, look at it. In the Transfiguration by Raphael, you have two distinct parts. You've got the upper portion of the painting that depicts the transfigured Christ. He's elevated in front of these billowing bright clouds, illuminated. He's flanked by Elijah. He's flanked by Moses. You've got Peter, James, and John on the ground in front of him, just undone with fear. And then on the ground in the lower half of the painting, you have the disciples. And it's an amazing picture because the rest of the disciples, the rest of the apostles below, who aren't up on the mountain with Jesus, they're below, and they're trying to rid a demon-possessed boy of his demon. And the painting can be interpreted as this drastic split, this drastic contrast between the falls of men, the pains of a fallen world, the evil of a fallen world, and everyday people trying to deal with that. And it stands in stark contrast to the glorified, transfigured Jesus who's up above, and his redemptive power in the upper half, and the gestures of the crowd below link the two parts together. Everybody in the lower part of the painting, including the demon-possessed boy, is just undone with pain. You can see it on their faces, just the hard nature of human life in a fallen world, but they're all looking up to Jesus. They're failing down below, but they're looking up to Jesus, and some of them are raising their hands toward Jesus, and the boy with his tormented eyes is looking up to Jesus, but it all converges on Jesus Christ. That's why I got up, asked the elders for prayer, put on my Boba Fett socks, and crawled into this pulpit today. Because in the total chaos of life, in the pains of life, in the difficulties of life, in the illnesses of life, and you fill in the blank of life, every one of you knows exactly what I'm talking about. There are times when Jesus is the only answer, and he is the answer to whatever we are trying to find in this world. That is the point. That's the point of the painting. That's the point of the passage. That's why we come to church. We need to be reminded of this every Sunday. We need to be reminded of this every day. And he says in verse 9, don't tell anybody about this yet. Wait until after I'm raised from the dead. What a remarkable statement. I'm not sure, I need to go back and check this, but off the top of my head, I think this might be the first time in Matthew's gospel where Jesus flat out says he's going to rise from the dead. But he's explicitly saying that here. Tell no one about this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And we've seen this before, this messianic secret, this idea that crowds equal crucifixion. And at this point, he's got a 3-year public ministry window. He knows his mission that he's got to accomplish. You don't want to short circuit the mission. The crucifixion's coming, but he does not want it any sooner than God has determined. So don't tell people about this yet. There's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about the work of the Messiah and his publicity. But maybe what strikes me most about this passage, coming back to Peter, is this real presentation of the disciples, even the disciples. You know, sometimes you think of Peter, James, John as being these superhuman people. They're not. They're struggling to understand who Jesus is. Matthew's telling us very clearly who Jesus is, but they're struggling to understand it. You know, Peter's own suggestion that we pitch some tents and make a place for them to stay, I think even he's mistakenly viewing Jesus as on par with Moses and Elijah. It's easy to struggle to understand Jesus. And yet, on the other hand, I think the Gospels just make it as clear as can be who Jesus is. Jesus is explicit as can be about who he is. Looking to Jesus, placing our faith in him, casting our eyes on him, verse 5, listening to him, that's what saves us from so many mistakes in life. It doesn't make the pain and the hardship, sickness, confusion go away. But it sure does bring clarity. Jesus is God's Son in whom he is well pleased. And again, the scriptures call us to listen to him, trust all he says, and trust all he does. Father in heaven, we thank you for this incredible vision of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would draw us to him in repentance and faith, that you would enable us to listen to him and hear what he says, and that by your Holy Spirit, we would apply those teachings to our lives, both in this life and in eternity to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.